Anybody want to trade places with me right now? We're going to make it through this. We're in the 23rd Psalm. And I just want you to look at your Bible or your device and see what is there. And I want you to listen. What I've written here is a composition not only of some of the insights that David would have had as he was writing the psalm, but also some personal feelings as I contemplate this psalm as well. Psalm 22 that leads into Psalm 23 is a psalm that talks about the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah, the difficulties that he would have, that the congregation of the wicked had enclosed around him, that his hands and feet would be pierced and such. And then we leave that, the hopelessness, seeming hopelessness of that psalm, and then we are ushered into the 23rd Psalm. Among the best known and best most beloved of all portions of the Bible, we use it to comfort those in times of trouble, as well as to build up those who are soldiering on. Its truths transcend to the world that does not know God. And through these beautiful words, the world can gain a glimpse of what it is like to be one of God's people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord. David knew the Lord and was blessed to serve it. Many people today feel that they can live their life without submitting to anyone, let alone a Lord of any type, but we all submit to someone, to some Lord. Either the Lord of darkness, which rules this earth and continues to bite and devour and to take all that he can away from God, or the Lord of creation in heaven, the one who created us in his own image. The Lord is my. My is a personal pronoun. It's a wonderful small word. It shows possessiveness. And David was saying that I have a relationship with the Lord. He is mine. God, our Father, our Lord, has given us an opportunity to have a relationship with him. There is no doubt in David's mind, and there is no doubt in my mind, that the relationship that I have with the Lord is mine. He has offered this special relationship with him as a son, no less. And he is my Lord, and I am his son. The Lord is my shepherd. David, of course, was a shepherd. Jesus was mentioned in John chapter 10 as being the good shepherd, the one who gives life abundantly for his sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep and also has and shows utmost care for them. As a shepherd, David knew the importance of his role in caring for the sheep. However, in this psalm, he does not present himself as the shepherd, but instead presents himself as a sheep, weak, defenseless, and in need of protection. He finds that protection in God, the shepherd who provides, protects, and directs his way. How many times do you suppose David gazed up into that starry sky as he gave his thanks to God for the blessings of the day? How many times do you think that David felt the protection of the Lord? Certainly when he slew the lion and the bear. But David also knew that this was a shepherd that guided his steps of righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some modern translations of this phrase, I shall not want, go almost to the extreme of saying, I don't need nothing or I don't need anything. And the connotation here is that we shall not be in need of those things for which we actually need, not our wants. But my shepherd feeds the birds there. He also clothes the wonderful colors of the field. I know that he will take care of my physical needs. He will also take care of the spiritual needs that I have and that you have as well. The psalmist also opined on this in Psalm 34 and verse 10 when he said, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So as we seek after God, the Lord, as David did, we'll know that we will not be in want. We will not have our needs go unfulfilled. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Particularly in our culture, we have difficulty with balancing work with rest. But it's nice here to think of the shepherd as he makes the sheep to lie down. He makes them to take a rest, and not only to take a rest, but to take a rest in a place of food and peace and quiet. There among the green grasses, there's no threat of the thorn or the other problems as grazing, but the sheep are free to graze with a plentiful supply of food around them. Some owners will drive their animals, their beasts of burden, to the point of exhaustion or even to death. But Jesus and God is depicted as our shepherds are shown here. And David says that he makes me to lie down. He makes me to take that rest. He does that in a place of safety. He leads me beside the still waters. A good shepherd always leads. He never drives his sheep. And his example is paramount, showing that he will go first where the sheep are to follow, clearing the way of any obstacles or enemies. David did that when he went ahead. And when the lion and bear were there, he engaged them and he took them out of the way so that the sheep were protected. The still waters that are reflected here in this example are not the turbulent waves that the disciples of Jesus encountered from time to time and showed a lack of faith. Rather, they are the calming waters that cleanse, refresh, and fortify us. He restores my soul. I could spend a year on this one verse, this one phrase. He restores my soul. When I am weak, he strengthens me. When I am sorrowful, he revives me. My shepherd restores what has been worn down and broken off, what has been emptied out and what has been damaged. He focuses my mind once again on the most important thing, my relationship with him. When restored, I feel renewed, refreshed, and once again full of gratitude for his mercy and recharged to share his message afresh with others. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He shows the way. There are many paths and many ways that we can go, but the Good Shepherd is going to show us the path that is correct. It's going to show us the path of behavior that we should follow. It remains our choice whether to choose to do good or to do evil, but ours is not to choose which portions of God's law to follow. Rather, we are to follow it all or not at all. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a passage there where Jesus says, "Many call on his name, having done many wonderful works, including miracles and casting out demons. And yet he says to them, 'Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness,' because they didn't do the will of the Father. They only did the portions that they supposed to do." Consistency is the key, though. Steadfastness. Occasionally we wander off that path, but his rod and his staff are there to pull us back and place us where we should be once again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All that we do should be for the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When I'm reminded of what the Lord has done for me, what would I not do in order to glorify his name? As Jesus reminded each of us in John 14 and verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And by doing so, we're following the paths of righteousness, and as we are showing our commitment in, through, and for his name. Now comes the part about the valley. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I'm sure that many preachers have stood here or in your midst at one point or another, and they pointed out that in this verse here, it says that he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I've been in several situations in my life where I've been in a city that I'm not familiar with, and they're alone and maybe walking down a dark corridor or an alley to get to the parked car and having a fear come over me because I don't know, are there robbers somewhere behind these garbage dumpsters, or what about my safety? But David here, he says, "I am going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What does that do when we understand that? We know the dangers of this life, but with our shepherd with us, we also know his protection that he provides. Our journey is through this valley, not to it, to stay and to become residents of it. The dark valleys of our lives are just that. They are valleys. They are surrounded by the peaks of the hills, which we enjoy life, and then we prepare for another valley to go through. Our pace through that valley shows the confidence that we have in our path, knowing that God has led us there. Our calmness projects resistance to our enemies. Our assurance of reaching the end of the valley nourishes our resolve to complete the journey. The shadow of anything is nothing to fear. The shadow of death? Death has already been conquered. With my shepherd's protection, I will not fear death nor its shadow, for death is now just a welcome passage for me to the next world. I will fear no evil. Evil will continue to exist wherever I go. The devil will never stop trying to take people away from God. He'll reach right into the midst of our congregations to do so. He'll do so without ever having to change our affiliation or how we act outwardly. All he has to do is just chip away and have us to lay off doing some of the things that God says that we should do. I will fear no evil, though. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's among my favorite verses. You can find it in Psalm 27 in verse 1. Why will I not fear? For you are with me. I am not alone. I am not forsaken. When David hid in the cave and said, refuges failed me and no one cared for my soul, he knew that God was still there. He cried out to God and said, O Lord, you are my refuge. You'll find that in Psalm 142, verses 4 and 5. When I'm reminded that my shepherd is with me, my fears are set aside, my confidence is strengthened, and my soul is restored. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are tools for guiding and governing me. You use these to tap me back into the pathway when I wander, as well as to pull me from danger. They are also used to discipline me, which I see as a sign of love. The Hebrew writer spoke of this in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, when he said, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Normally, when my enemies are around, we eat in haste, for we must be ready for battle at any time. But you pull out the elements of a full meal and spread it before us. All of the dishes are there. All of the meals have been prepared. You invite me to sit down and to leisurely eat until I am full. My enemies are ever present, for they hated you before they hated me. Jesus said that in John 15 and verse 18. My Lord has told me to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. Jesus said that in Matthew 5 and verse 44. I can do this, and I do this, so I can be more like my Lord, who loved them enough to give a supreme sacrifice, his only son, just for them. If I cannot love my enemies as God does, then how can I ever reach them with his message? You anoint my head with oil. Some people are really funny about their hair, what they put on it, or if they allow anybody to touch it. We had an elder years ago that was very picky about that and would never let anybody touch his hair. It was always perfectly put in place. But the customary function here of greeting a guest would be at times to give some fragrance of some sort in an oil and to pour it over their head. It was a sign of acceptance and hospitality. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. As a further sign of hospitality, a cup will be poured to the rim and then overflowing with wine to signify that while you are here with the host, that there will be no lack of anything, that you will have abundance during your stay. That's what God does for David the shepherd. And that's what I feel as well and what you should feel as well as we read this psalm from a very personal perspective. You prepare this table before me in the presence of my enemies. They are there. They see the relationship that my God and I have together. They see the protection that is offered. They also see the acceptance that is offered with the anointing of the head and also with the pouring of my cup until it runs over. My enemies witness these acts, and they are aware that I belong to you, my shepherd, my Lord. Strength, confidence, faith, and gratitude all grow within me because of what my shepherd does for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When we think of the days of our life, we undoubtedly are reminded that our days are numbered. None of us really knows how many more days that we have, but each day is a precious gift from God. But at this point in the psalm, the psalmist is very calm. My doubt is set aside. My assurance is once again found. Goodness will bring out the blessings of righteousness that is followed. Mercy, and not justice, will follow me, erasing my sins as I follow God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful thought. And a comforting vision. to be in God's house forever. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And that's what we are. We're sons. We're daughters of God. This journey leads us to many places, through many valleys and many peaks. But the journey itself is only temporary. Our Lord has prepared a wonderful place for you and for me, and for that I'm eternally grateful. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You'll find that in John 14, the first three verses. That's the 23rd Psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. For its poetic value, for its literary esteem, it can be hailed by those who don't even know God or believe in God. But to the Christian who is submitted humbly to say, I must choose a Lord of my life, it's a really special psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my protector. He is the one who guides me and brings me back when I wander. He is the one who provides for my physical as well as spiritual needs in this life. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. As we began this part of the worship, it was different. It was different to start with a confession and with a prayer. I don't believe that I've done anything sinful against anyone here, and so I don't want you to get that idea. But if I have done anything against you, I want you to come and tell me so I can personally make those things good with you. I'm a very firm believer of what the Bible says about how we resolve disputes and conflict, and I very much want to follow that. I want to let you know as well that I've not been able to give my best in the last few months because I have felt burned out and discouraged and depressed. I have felt alone at times. I want to thank each of you for your friendship and for your support. And for those who were never willing to give it, I want to let you know that I forgive you. Carla forgives you. We hold no ill feeling towards you at all. We want you to know that each day the most important thing to do is make sure that you and only you have your relationship with God assured. That is the most important thing. If your children go to heaven, if you miss it, then you have had your priorities out of order. If I should help lead others to heaven and myself fall short, then I have had my priorities out of order. When I think of the solitude of David as he wandered out in the fields, as he was surrounded by the sheep that he knew by name, and as he looked up into the starry host of heaven, and as he communed with God in this conversation, telling him all of his worries and concerns, and also lifting up his prayer and his praise to God, I have no doubt in my mind that David felt a great comfort knowing that he was right with his Creator. Every day of my life, I seek to live in such a way. Not to hold things from day to day, not to leave things unresolved, but to make sure that others know and that I know that I am right with God. I can stand before you today and say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I want to know, is the Lord your shepherd this morning? There are some issues that remain in the lives of each of us from time to time. I will not tell you how to resolve those issues as a command or a directive. I'll just say this. If there is something that you're doing that's not accepted by God, please stop doing it. Please make good with God. Make good with others. And enjoy the peace and the comfort that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 23. I want you to live your life with all assurance that you know that the Lord is your shepherd. Not just in pretense, but in practice every day. I want your hearts to be humbled, and I want your consciences to always be open so that we are never in a position of pulling others down. We love you so much from the bottom of our heart. At this time, we have a song of encouragement that's been selected. If you have need of coming, we'll surround you with prayer, either publicly here or privately afterwards. If you have something between you and God that needs to be resolved. If you're not yet a New Testament Christian, we have this wonderful opportunity, not just during the singing of this song, but at all times for us to be there to answer the invitation of our Lord Jesus as he says, come. won't you come now while we stand and sing?
And he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and this stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all.
Be seated, please.